I wanted to start out with the fact that I'm a big baseball fan. And baseball is a sport that is all about statistics. There's a stat for everything in baseball. And this time is my favorite time of year for baseball. And you're saying, wait a minute, the World Series is over. It's gone. What are you talking about? But it's award season. We get to see who won the batting title and who gets a gold glove and who wins a silver slugger and who won coach of the year. And then we can debate whether or not those people deserve those awards. And so it's a great time of year. It's also hot stove season. If you don't know what that is, that's the time between now and spring training when we figure out what's wrong with our teams and we look at the statistics and we try to figure them out. How we're going to fill our holes and which salaries we can afford, and we look at the salary cap. Baseball is a game of numbers and statistics. Spring training starts around Valentine's Day, and we look forward to that time, and we pray that with what's going on in the world that we can enjoy that again on a normal schedule. You may think that's boring, but that's how baseball operates, and many of us fans think. If I have a slide, I don't think I'm operating slides. So the Barna Group provides churches with statistics for about anything and everything you can think of. And that includes discipleship. You can check out more about them online. It's very simple, barna.org. But they put out an annual State Of series. And I have in my hand the statistics that cover the state of discipleship in the church. We're not going to turn this page by page and read it. I wanted to share a couple ideas in it and move on to God's Word and maybe tell you a little bit about myself so that we can get to know each other. But it's interesting that one of the things in here is 8 in 10 Christians do not even prefer the word discipleship. They like other words like sanctification and spiritual journey. And those are great words to describe discipleship and what that might look like in each of our lives. But ultimately, they land on preferring becoming more Christ-like. And I like that. That sounds awesome. And another interesting statistic is that 36% of Christians say they are almost to where they want to be in their spiritual life. And 38% say they're happy with where they are in their spiritual life. And the other statistic is church leaders that are polled don't agree with that. So it's interesting to see where everybody lands. But we're going to let that go. I just wanted to share a little bit of that with you. Really what I want to look at is worldview this morning and having a worldview of discipleship. It's ironic that we're talking about worldview and you look up here and you don't see Pastor Keith. You see some other guy. You saw something on the sign that said we're going to talk about getting drunk on wine, and we're not going to do that today. It's an honor to step in for Pastor Keith this morning, and we pray for his quick recovery as he desires to be back here sharing with you. We're going to stand together and look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can gather together in fellowship and in worship today to honor and bring glory to you. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he accomplished on the cross on our behalf, and we celebrate that this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the Spirit and pray that He may sift our hearts, minds, and souls as we look at your word this morning. Lord, we pray for Pastor Keith and his recovery. And we pray for those that are dealing with trials this week in illness and in loss and in difficulties. And Lord, we pray for those that are celebrating triumphs this week, the wins of life. And we celebrate with them and praise you for all of it and give glory to you. Lord, we just give thanks this morning, look forward to what you have for us, and just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't noticed lately, not everyone shares the same worldview. Shocker, I'm sure. Everyone's worldview is formed, and most people don't have their worldview documented. It's just accumulated through life experience, the themes of their lives, their values, what they value, and their ethics. As time goes on, that worldview becomes normal and people build a defense for it. It becomes the lens that they see the world through. Christians would say they have a biblical worldview and therefore should see the world through a biblical lens or see the world as God sees it. This poses the question, does our worldview demand selfish or personal justice, or is it simply defining our life experience and dictating our response to the world around us? Now we'll get into about me. My worldview changed 26 years ago through marriage counseling. I only know this because I celebrated my 25th wedding anniversary about a month ago. At that time, I was lost and full of it, but I wanted to marry a girl whose family attended this church. That meant I had to engage Pastor Keith in order for that to happen. I did not believe in grace. As sin was defined, I was a sinner and knew it. Not only was I okay with eternal separation from God, but I believed I deserved it. And I believed so did everyone else. Fortunately, I was corrected through truth and saved by grace through faith. It didn't end there. I sat in that balcony about three bodies in from that side for some years and didn't engage discipleship. But over time and through people, God led me out of the balcony, surrounded me with believers that would love me and include me, and things began to change. I became involved in music, youth ministry, made some friends, and eventually landed at Lancaster Bible College and at Camp Conquest. God revealed Himself through His Word, His creation, and through relationships, so I may know Him. I now have an advocate named Jesus who is at the right hand of God, interceding when the enemy condemns me before God. I don't know if any of that qualifies me to be up here, but the phone rang and I'm glad for the opportunity. So getting back to the Word. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is showing us how to transform our worldview in the book of Matthew. Matthew 5 is the precursor to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is beginning to teach or disciple little d, the disciples, big D, in more detail. He begins by turning their whole value system or worldview upside down. The perception during that time was that if you were experiencing material success and comforts, then you were being blessed by God. Sound familiar? We don't have any of that today, correct? But let's look at what Jesus said in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 5. So in verse 1 and 2, now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them. So in verse 3, Jesus shared with them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he's talking about those who are humble. Moving on, in verse 4, Jesus shared, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Those who weep with empathy with others as well. In verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And Jesus is sharing with them about those who are gentle. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that's those who have a strong desire to know God. My clicker stopped. There we go. Something happened there. A messed up slide. In verse 7, we all have Bibles. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And those are the folks that treat others well. And in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Those that are not prone to evil or given over to the depravity of their sin. In verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And those are the folks that are resolvers of conflict. And in Matthew 5:10, Jesus shared, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the salt and the light." And he finishes out, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. From the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we're all looking forward to that persecution, right? What's clear is that Jesus moved into verses 13 through 16 then, letting the disciples know how to respond by being salt and light. Being salty today is usually associated with a touch of bitterness. But salt is intended to enhance flavor, meaning we are to influence people through grace. Unconditional kindness that is matched by nothing else. Grace, like salt, provides an experience that is enhanced with and diminished without. To be light is to simply void darkness. Turning on a light exposes the truth around us. Light means that there is now an awareness, knowledge, and understanding to the destructiveness of sin and to the benefits of God's truth. Be a light to someone, build a relationship, and live out and share truth with them and around them. Luke shares it this way in a parallel verse. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And a little further down in verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Should we be unsure of what it looks like to be salt and light, or was Jesus clear enough? It's been a crazy year. Another election cycle that lures us into cynicism, protests, social agendas, and a pandemic. All these things put people at odds with one another. Not everyone has had the same experiences during the pandemic. All of us have a story or two, and some have even suffered due to the illness. I'm a sales director for a bread company. March 13th was an unforgettable date. It sticks in my mind very clearly. What was happening that day, it was a Friday the 13th. And that's the day that we were told that everything was shutting down. Myself and some co-workers and some other bread vendors from other companies were going store by store, resetting some bread aisles. We were at a Redner's in particular in Berks County when we got the bulk of the news. And it was kind of like, okay, what's next? Because nobody really knew what was going to go on or how we were going to respond or what the reactions were going to be. Were we coming back to work on Monday? And many people did not. And so it was a very strange day and odd weekend that led us all to the news. What we walked into on Monday was some scary news coming from the television and from our CDC and health directors. And when we got to work on Monday, there wasn't a loaf of bread on the shelf anywhere in about five counties. And that left us all scrambling pretty well. The bakery went on snow alert, they called it, because the only time that we go maximum capacity is when there's a blizzard watch. And so they started sending out truckloads of bread, and we started working a lot of hours to get bread out there. The president asked us that if we were essential workers to continue showing up for work, and all of our drivers did, and they continued to keep bread going out into the communities. And we had to work through that because it was very easy to walk into an empty store, say all the shelves were empty, and give them all our bread, meaning the next 10 stores didn't get any. By the end of the week, this was starting to affect some of the inner city stores, especially in downtown Reading. And we had to stop and consider what we were doing and think of others and say, they need bread in those communities and we need to get down there. So that's just some of the ways that we were able to just come together in unity and do something with compassion for others, thinking of others ahead of ourselves. And this is happening in the world, not in a church setting. As the weeks escalated, the estimated death tolls were getting higher and higher as they were giving us lots of statistics. And to top it off, on March 13th, my daughter, who was with her classmates on a senior trip in Guatemala, was still in Guatemala. And we did not know if those students were going to be able to be entering back in the United States or how that was going to be handled. That all worked out. My wife then went on unemployment due to her not being an essential worker, and you know, life changed a little bit. Then to put the icing on the cake, the world kind of went off kilter and riots started and protesting started and we started to burn our cities down. My daughter, we had just sent the money in to send my daughter to college in inner city Chicago where she wanted to work in urban ministry and that went off the rails as well. She's still here in Pennsylvania. Not looking to point at myself for that or look for any credit or glory in any of that. The point is we have a lens by which we have experienced life, and that includes COVID and coronavirus and everything else that goes around us. And we need to share those stories with one another. That's adding salt to each of our stories because they're all different. Eventually, at work, we've experienced certainly no deaths, a couple of positive tests here and there. But we eventually started to feel negativity directed at the drivers over time as the mask police and some people decided to treat them in a way that I'd have preferred they didn't. You and I have to be able to separate ourselves from all of that so we can remain salty and that we can keep our light shining before men with a high voltage lamp. I'm not a pillar of wisdom, and I have certainly not been as productive for God as He desires from me. But I know people are dying without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I know that our communities are a mess because of unfiltered free will, selfish choices, and the bonus deception, the pursuit of happiness. And I know that the command to love God and love others is not the priority that it should always be. And I know that young people and children are suffering the consequences of the sin of the world. And after this week, I know that the government that everyone is hanging their hope on will eventually let them down, and they will have to reevaluate their worldview. The salt and light that we present and relationships we build will be open doors to discipleship and God's timing, allowing them to have a worldview rooted in Jesus Christ. We all endure different circumstances each day. We have trials and triumphs that are unique to us. Many times we simply have less control over our circumstances than we like. We can sit and complain, cry, go through the motions with apathy. Jeremiah wrote a whole book regarding complaining. We can boo-hoo because we pay the consequences of other people's negative choices, becoming wasted salt. Or we can celebrate our salvation. Due to sin, we were on a road to eternity separated from God. But because He loves us and created a plan to reconcile with us, we can hang our hats on Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that His Father God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Repentance leads to redemption, reconciliation, and restoration of our relationship with God. Meaning, if we believe Jesus is who He said He was, and God accomplished what He intended on the cross and at the grave, then we will be saved. In ending, I want to ask you to consider two applications this morning. I don't know that I have any more slides. I think I'm good there. Attempt to process the content of God's Word that we viewed this morning as an individual, but not only as an individual, but as a part of a larger group, the church. The idea is that when we hear Scripture and as the Spirit reveals it to us, we should be able to respond, be salt and be light, or apply it as our own person and then as a people group. That's being a believer and being the church. And the second application to consider is how the content might move you toward loving God and loving others a little more than yesterday. That's growth, being a disciple. Jesus ends His ministry on earth telling us what His expectation is. In Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" People need us. There's lost folks, there's wandering folks, and there are hurting people. If we're not sure where to start, in ABF, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. It was a great place. But look at Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, thank you for listening. I would have loved to have been a lot more prepared, but you're better than my last audience. The last group I had was 7 and 8 year olds in a large setting, and they're a ton of fun. But you paid a little more attention, so I appreciate that. But let's pray as Nathan comes. Thanks.